returning to parables in Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44. Two short ones. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. This is God's word. Please have a seat.
The word passion is something we're all familiar with. Some people are passionate about gardening. Some are passionate about sports, passionate about working out, passionate about photography, passionate about running. Passion is the word we use to say that you remarkably enjoy something, but passion actually comes from the Latin word passio, which means willing to suffer for. So a little more than enjoying something, but willing to suffer for. And if that's what the definition is, this text is what passion looks like. Someone finding something of such great worth that they were willing to suffer the loss of all things so that they might have this one thing. So if this passion passage is true, then that means two things. One, there must be more to the kingdom than we're currently living in, because the modern Western understanding of our faith, I don't necessarily know that it's worth walking away from everything for. So there must be more to the kingdom of heaven than what we presently see in our daily life. And secondly, this parable teaches us that it will require great passion to obtain it, a great willingness to suffer for something. So if you are one of those who likes a statement that the whole sermon's about, which don't quite understand, but if you're into it, the kingdom belongs to those who passionately seek after it, and they will all say it's worth it. The kingdom belongs to those who are passionately seek after it, and they will all say it's worth it. The first time I suffered rejection in my life that I remember of came by the way of Victoria Weatherby. She was the cute girl in the neighborhood. Fourth, fifth grade, I'm not sure. That's used to, you know, kids used to go outside, it's crazy. And just play with other kids, wild times that we lived in. And Victoria went to my school. She went to Moses McKissick School. And I thought she was cute, so I came home. Never had spoken a word to her, really, and told my older sister she was my girlfriend. So when Victoria came down, the real stalker stuff early on in life, but I got past that pretty quick. And probably because of this scenario, she came riding her bike down the road. And my older sister went outside and said, "Hey, Victoria, is Daniel your boyfriend?" She said, "No, I don't even like him." And that was, and that was before we went to therapy for everything. So I just went back, played some video games, and moved on with my life. But I was suffering with rejection that night as I was playing Madden. I really do remember, this was the first time I'd felt unwanted. We serve the unwanted God. Isaiah 53, verse 2. "For he," Christ, "grew up before him like a young plant and like a root of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should despise him. He was despised and," watch this, "rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." John 1:11 says the word became flesh, dwelt among us, and that he was rejected by his own. Jesus was rejected. He's the rejected, unwanted God. There was no room for him when he was born. He was not welcomed in Nazareth when he came home. He was not welcome among the religious elite, and he had to listen to the crowd say, "Give us Barabbas." He is the unwanted God. And he is the God who must be wanted. This should be the thing that we should want more than anything, and that is to want God. But he's the unwanted God. So we as a church have to make the decision today that we will be a place that wants God. It's never been easier to lie about it either. Worship songs are so passionate, sung by people who are so passionless. Instruments can make affection sound real that are fake, and Bible reading plans can make devotion that's just you being a routine person look like you truly do want to know the God of Scriptures. It's never been easier. There's more accountability apps. There's more opportunity, but God demands to be wanted, passionately desired after, like a guy who found a treasure in a field. Now, as I've prayed for our gathering, my heart's just grieved at how little we want God, but also drawn to, I don't think we really understand what's afforded in him. So in a way, what I'm saying to you is I'm sorry, and also let's get our eyes up. So, three questions. What is the treasure? What is the cost? What is the greatest temptation on the way? So in this passage of scripture, there is a treasure that's available. And the kingdom of God is like a what? Treasure. So in ancient times, they had no banks. The only reference I had for this was Eddie on Vegas Vacation. They would bury their money in the backyard of their home. That's what you did, I guess. So it'd be the one time that having just a little bit of money would actually be a blessing. I don't have a lot of holes to dig right now. But they would put their money, their treasures, truly in the ground. So that's what they would have been imagining, is there's a field, and in it there's a treasure. So Jesus is promising that the kingdom has some kind of treasure, and how we define that treasure really starts to build out what he's actually teaching in the text. So we want to use the scriptures to interpret the scriptures, because that's what the scriptures would have us do. Amen? So we don't want to just guess at what's this treasure. So what do we see happening in the parable? A man who finds a field, something remarkably ordinary, in it finds something incredibly extraordinary, leaves everything he has to go get what's in it. Where do we see this happen? Matthew 19 is like a teleport from this parable to it being played out. Matthew 19, 16 through 24. There is a rich young ruler who sees Christ and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Well, you've done everything, right? Why do you call me good? But I will humor your question, and why don't you go sell everything you have," the parable, "sell everything you have," the disciples are listening, "sell everything you have and come and follow me. Then you'll have eternal, I'll give you eternal life and you come and follow me." So what do we see in this passage? We see this teleport to, man, if I'm a disciple, what did he mean by the treasure thing? Are we all getting rich at the end of this? Was Joel right the entire time? We really will get our best life now because of this? Or, what is it? Come, follow me. The treasure of the kingdom is the with God life. Come, follow me. Come, be with the Son of God day in, day out. Come follow me. Come eat lunch with me. Come eat dinner with me. Come to the synagogue with me. Sabbath with me. Eat grain with me. Drink wine with me. Do these things with me. Live life among me. The treasure of the kingdom is the with God life. Now, we focus on the God will life. God will give you health and wealth. That's the treasure of the kingdom, right? Well, what happened to John the Baptist? God will deliver you into the future of your dreams. Well, what happened to Peter when he was told you're going to be go where the wind takes you? You will not be chasing your dreams. God will make me feel good. What happened to Stephen when he was getting stoned for doing the right thing? God will make all of the wounds go away. Then what happened to Paul with the thorn in the flesh? We're so focused on the will God life, the God will life, that we miss the actual treasure, the with God life. That God is with you raising children. God is with you dealing with difficulty. God is with you dealing with a hard past. God is with you as you're in a very confusing and disorienting time, the with God life. So the treasure of the kingdom is a person, not a thing. I'll even go as far to say if we go back to Eden, the most significant loss of the fall was God's intimate presence with us. And the most precious gift of the gospel is God's intimate presence within us. So when they lost Eden, it wasn't because they were like, man, the fruit's a lot better on the other side, though I'm sure it is. It wasn't because the trees were just greener there. It wasn't because of the gold that was in the river. That's in Genesis 2. It wasn't just because everything was easy. It's that they were with God. And the most precious gift we're given in the gospel is God is now within us. Luke 23:43. A prisoner of a cross because of a crime that he committed looks over at a crucified Messiah and says, "Will you remember me?" And these were the words that poured out of the passionate mouth of Christ. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." With me. This is the beauty of the gospel, that a thief could look over at a Savior and instantly be promised the with me life. Not that there is a God out there who may accept you one day, but that there is a God here now, fully accepting, fully loving you, fully forgiving you, walking with you as you change and repent, the with God life. With you as you learn to be a fisherman. With you as you learn to be a blacksmith. With you as you learn to work a vineyard. With you as you fail him. With you when you succeed. With him. The Apostle Paul would go as far to say this in Philippians 3:8. "I count everything at loss because of the surpassing" what? "Blessings that come from tithing to God. I count everything at loss" for what? "Getting healed occasionally. I count everything at loss" for what? "Because my feelings feel good on Sunday." No, for the worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And he uses the word knowing, not just intellectual knowing, but gnoskos, intimate knowing. "I would leave everything and forget everything I learned in synagogue if it means knowing you more. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things." Parable, parable. "I gave my field up for this field." And Brother Lawrence would say it this way: a man who wanted to spend every moment with God wrote a book called Practicing the Presence, and this is what he says: "There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice it and experience it." So earlier when I was saying I'm not sure that we want God, it's because I don't know that we know that this is the treasure. To be honest with you, I don't want something else to do on Sunday mornings either. I don't want something else to do on Monday morning. I don't want something else to do on Wednesday night. I don't want something else to do on Thursday at lunch either. I think we're all, I mean, if y'all ever talked back to me, y'all would have hit me with an amen on every one of those. But what I do want is to know God, to be connected to the vine. That's something I would walk away from other things for. I don't want to give up Thursday night to please somebody who said I had to be at something. But I will suffer the loss of many things to gain Christ. Get a vision for what this would look like in your life. A with God life. With you in school. A with God life. A God with life. With God while doing laundry, with God in the early morning, with God in the late of night, with God when your thoughts are betraying you and anxiety is skyrocketing, with God in hospital rooms and as you're being discharged, with God at a funeral home and with God in the birthing center, with God life. This is the promise of the gospel. Psalms 23 gives a remarkable picture of what the with God life could look like. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's a vision of what the with God life is. "I shall not want. I will lack nothing that I need." Now, you'll lack a lot of things that everyone else has. Amen. Or you can live from that chasing, or you can define it as, "I will live with no lack." The with God life, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The with God life brings rest. He leads me beside still waters. The with God life brings peace. He restores my soul. The with God life brings restoration. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the with God life brings guidance. I will fear no evil. The with God life brings protection. At the table of my enemies, you prepare a place for me. The with God life brings comfort. So here's why I think we don't see what's afforded to us. How remarkable of a gift would that be in the season of life you're in? How remarkable of a vision of what the treasure in the field could be. See, the rich young ruler just wanted to be saved from hell. Pretty good desire, okay? I resonate with it. I get with them. I spent the first like 36 years of my life, I'm 38, just with them on that, all right? Like, yeah, man, great desire, great ask. If God has three wishes, you used the first one on a great one. But he doesn't just say, here's how you can have eternal life. He offers him the treasure of the gospel. Come and follow me, with me. Now, that really brings the question up, is God truly knowable? I think it really depends on what you think John 14, 18 means. When Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Speaking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, what do you think he meant by that? Do you think he'd be with us like the oxygen's with us right now? Like it literally is with us. Did he mean he's with us like the sun? Or does he mean with us like someone who's adopting an orphan? Or if we understand the text correctly, he's not saying he's going to adopt you. He's saying that you're going to have a father with you. You won't be orphans because I will be with you. Much of the modern church, particularly in Sumner County, are functional deists. We theologically believe there is a God, but we believe he's off to do better and bigger things, and that it's noble to act like he never comes near. But the scriptures implore us to believe in a God who is genuinely with us, and not just with us, but within us. Because what Jesus said to the rich young ruler was, come and follow me. But this is what he says to the New Testament church. Go, I will be with you. Go, I will be with you at the gym. Go, I will be with you at the automotive shop. Go, I will be with you. I will be with you when you finally get the courage to address your sin. I will be with you when everything is falling apart between the spouse that said for better or for worse and sickness and health. I will be with you. I will be with you when the complexities of life have multiplied overnight in a way that no one could have saw coming. I will be with you. How will I be with you? Like a father is with a child. I will actually be within you, which means I can go. This is why Jesus said it would be better for me to leave, that the Spirit may come. So instead of saying, come, follow me, I can now say, go, I will be with you. Tyler Staton, in his remarkable book called The Familiar Stranger, that's about the Holy Spirit, he says, spiritual health is closing. Listen to these words. I'm going to quote them at length because it's such a rich thought. Spiritual health is closing the gap between biblical rumor and actual life as narrowly as possible. Spiritual maturity is narrowing the gap between the kingdom promise and the daily grind. So look what he says. Spiritual health is about closing the gap between what this says and how I live. So it's about this getting here. It's about, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you as he did not leave me as orphans, he has come to me. Okay? Between what I believe in my head and what I know in my heart, my emotions and my bones, between the core beliefs that I recite in creeds and sing in worship anthems, and the core beliefs I live day in and day out, spiritual health means the inevitable gap between the story on the pages and the story of my life narrows and narrows and narrows like a door creaking shut on a dark room. Look at this picture. Until there's barely a blade of light left. The Holy Spirit is the experiential agent of the Trinitarian God, narrowing the gap between biblical promise and everyday experience. The with God life. Now, this is why I would I beg you to be more passionate about wanting God, because this is what your soul is longing for. I want to say this next bit with a lot of humility, because I know there's so many complicated situations here. But most of us, if not all of us, in the last several weeks, if someone asked you, how are you doing, and you were honest, you would have said overwhelmed and disoriented, or some variation of those two things, tired and confused. Now, here's what you're supposed to do in 2025, self-care. The believer has to say, abide is self-care. So our culture has drank more margaritas than any other culture. How are we doing on peace? Our culture has openly slept with more people than any other culture in this country. How are we doing on intimacy? Our culture streams more streams than the bodies of waters can stream together in a given moment. How are we doing on getting away from the troubles of this life? We take more vacations and more paid days off, more paid time off than anybody. We spend more money on self-care than any other country can even begin to try and take a stab at. And I'm not saying it's not helpful, but it's not fixing anything. Anyone ever went to Walmart, or maybe you're more in the Target tax bracket, and looked around and was like, this is a well-rested, self-care community that I'm living in right now. Everyone seems to just be doing so incredible. What are you guys into? Do you tan a lot? Like, what are you, like, what is it, green smoothies? What are we working on here? And yet Jesus endured, and he's our rabbi, far more harsh circumstances than us. But he found strength in a far more biblical way than we do. And I say all that with remarkable humility. So I'm going to show you, all right, no, if hold off on the photo for this, I'll get in a second. Let's just imagine for a second you're an apple tree. All right, Johnny Appleseed came up, pop, 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 and then all of a sudden, here you are, you're an apple branch. How crazy would it be if that branch woke up every day and said, oh my gosh, I'm so stressed about getting these apples produced. Woo! It's overcast for 3 straight days. Oh my gosh. All right, go to the photo. If you were an apple branch, what would be your greatest concern? What's on the end of the branch, or what that branch was connected to? If I'm an apple branch, my number one concern is the circle at the top of the screen. As long as I'm connected to a living trunk, I'm going to be okay. So, gosh, I've got to be a good husband. I've got to be a good dad. I've got to be a good worker. I've got to be a good this, and I've got to be a good that, and I've got to be a good this. And it's almost like Jesus taught something once. What is it? Something like Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God, not seek only the kingdom of God, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. It's like he was teaching something like, if the branch abides in the vine, then it'll actually produce the, fruit. So this is why the treasure is so great, is because you've been looking for it your whole life. And you're going to probably want to name a child after me after this sermon, because all I'm doing is connecting the dots for you, that this is what you were looking for. All of life's worries reduced to one high calling. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Not seek only. Seek first. So why would anyone say no to this? He shows in the text. If y'all talk back to me, that's where you would say, well, show us. All right, I'll show you right now. Why would someone say no to this? I give you a chance. Because the value of the with God life is hidden. That's what it says. It's hidden. The word hidden there, get ready for my crypto bros in here. You know what it means? It's the word crypto. Hidden money. Just like if you've got it. We can't see it, but you tell us you're rich right now. So it's just hidden. Crypto is the word. It really is the word for hidden in the text. The value of the with God life is hidden. What do you mean hidden? So I know the value on a stressful day of coming home and streaming all afternoon. And there is value to it. Like, I enjoy it. But what I can't see is the value of coming home and spending time with the Lord. The value of prayer seems hidden. The value of streaming seems remarkably clear. The value of fasting seems hidden. The value of gorging my body day in and day out is visible. So part of the treasure of the kingdom is hidden. You can't see it with the eyes. You got to do this crazy thing. I think the Apostle Paul said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. With feeling, it's really possible to be a really good suburban citizen. But by faith, you see a treasure. So what's unique about this parable is a lot of people walked by it and only saw a field. What's a field in the first century terms? Just empty and something to do. Have you ever felt that way? Studying the Bible is like a field. Ah, it's empty and just another thing to do. Prayer, ah, another thing to do. Thank you. I'll get to mowing in a second. Appreciate the respect there. Thanks for the gift, church. Love it. Oh, another thing to do. You want me to go talk to a God I can't see in a field that looks like it has nothing in it? You're right. This is a waste of my time. But someone saw past that. So watch this. The goal of a secular culture is to portray life with God as a burden, myth, and irrelevant, a.k.a. a field. You can go talk to a God you can't see? That's stupid. That's like selling everything you have for a field. Who would do that? You're putting your future hopes on a God that you can't see in the stock market. Are you crazy? It's a myth. It's what people said to help themselves throughout the day. It's just a field. It's irrelevant. It's a waste of your time. The gospel of the secular culture is all of life's true riches are visible and tangible. So if you want to deal with your difficulties, it's with visible and tangible things. That's why John Piper would say the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetites for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world, the primetime dribble of trivial things that we drink in every night. So watch this. This is what he's saying. This is what John Piper's saying. The reason we don't hunger for prayer is because when we're stressed out, we get on Netflix. That was me putting my hands up saying, hey, sorry if that offends you, but not really. That's saying that the reason that many of us will never study Scripture is because you're studying defenses for a team that you're never going to play on. Is that okay? The reason that many of us can't grow in relationship with the Lord and one another is because we're arguing with politicians that we'll never sit at a table with. This is where the addictions form, and this is why many of us will never know peace that passes understanding, is because we would rather drink ourselves until there is no left understanding. And here's why I say it directly, is because there's a treasure in the field, and some liar's telling you to keep your land that's got nothing in it. So I feel a responsibility as a pastor to tell you, there's a treasure in that field. So, how do we get into that treasure more and more? So the man watched the order. He sold everything that he had and then went and got the field. So what was that man in between selling everything he had and getting that field? Starts with a D. Don't say it. You may say the wrong one. Desperate. Some of y'all, you need to deal with what you just thought right there, all right? So what was he in between selling what he had and getting the next field? Desperate. I'm going to let you answer this time. What was he in between selling what he had and getting the next field? Desperate. Okay. That was actually really bad, but you did it, and that's what matters. Desperate. desperate, desperate. Desperation for the things of the Lord is not what Hendersonville would be known for. Desperation. So here's what the text would be telling us to do, is to get desperate about the right thing. So you're already desperate. That's what you're already desperate. So when I think about this, all I need you to say is whatever I would say normally, I'm desperate for blank, just turn that to with God life. So you're having a stressed out week. I'm just desperate to get to that margarita. Oh, I'm having a stressed out week. Just replace the word. I'm desperate to get to this with God life and the margarita, but with him. I'm desperate not just to get to the weekend. I'm desperate to get with God in the weekend. I'm just desperate to get this raise. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm desperate for the with God life, and I still need this raise. But first, seek first. I'm desperate. All I need you to do is stop saying you're desperate for sports to start and start saying I'm desperate for the Lord. Because that's what your soul is saying. That's the treasure. Listen to this dude with his pants rolled up screaming at you right now. And just, it's true. I'm desperate for him. I'm desperate for him. So it's not I'm desperate to find the love of my life. I'm desperate for the with God life. So a few questions for your application on how do I grow in desperation? Three questions and then three kind of sub-questions. So the first three will help you get honest. What do I give my attention to? Where do I invest my brain power? What do I invest my emotional energies in? So that's what you are seeking first right now. Second set of questions, what should I give my attention to? What should I invest my mind's energies upon? And what do I want more than anything? Now, what I want you to do is ask yourself those second set of questions second, but then wake up every morning and start with those. So I want to talk to our men for a second. Too many of our men here at our church are far too angry, far too passive, and forgive me, far too whiny. And here's why I think that is. You're afraid. You're afraid you're not doing enough. You're afraid that there won't be enough when you retire. You're afraid that you don't measure up. You're afraid that you're going to be isolated and alone. And I'm pleading with you, and I'm telling you what your family, your future family, we need men to start acting like men again. And here's what I mean. Openly and willingly saying, I must go be in the presence of the Lord because I'm afraid right now. Not I need to go golfing. Your family is waiting on you to say, I'm not doing good. I want to go be in the presence of the Lord. So very briefly, what would be the cost to the with God life? There's a big qualifier on here. He said he sold everything that he has. If you want to enjoy the riches of the with God life, it will cost you everything. But this is very important, .. eventually, field for a field, life for a life. That's the gospel. The currency exchange is pretty great for you, though. You know how like a dollar is worth like 10,000 in some countries? So you hand them a dollar and you get 10,000 back? How cool would it be if you could take those 10,000 and come back to America and say, hey, if I could get this in American currency, that would be fantastic. But don't turn it back over to a dollar, if that's okay? Yeah, for sure. That's what the gospel does. It's your shoddy piece of land for the kingdom of heaven. One for one. Straight up. No qualifiers. So this seems to put to end this experiment we're trying called calculated Christianity, which is I find God useful but not valuable, so I offer him parts of my life that I don't like. So I'll give him 15 minutes if he'll take this problem out. But to be passionate about the Lord is that, no, I'm actually just going to give him all of life for all of life. But eventually, where do we see this happen well in the Scriptures? Because once again, Scripture interprets Scripture. Ah, gosh, who had a riches? And then, oh, Zacchaeus. He looked around and said, oh, money for with God? Easy trade. He is the opposite of the rich young ruler. He looked at what he had and in essence said, what do I have to lose? This is God in my home showing me the with God life. We're getting close to the end and I haven't quoted Dallas Willard yet and you're getting nervous, but don't worry, here it comes. While Dietrich Bonhoeffer's great book was called The Cost of Discipleship, I think someone needs to write one called The Cost of Non-Discipleship. We can never measure the cost of discipleship unless we have measured the higher cost of non-discipleship, which includes the likelihood of spending the rest of our lives being dominated by hatred, resentment, and other afflictions. Discipleship allows us to live lives full of love, joy, hope, peace, and confidence in God instead. So the parable of the field and Zacchaeus looked at their life and they said, what is the cost of not growing in the with God life? And they said, take it all. I mean, really, what are we giving up when we stop scrolling on weeknights? Anybody ever got done? I was like, gosh, man, after those couple scrollings, man, some of those things I was dealing with in the past, they just seem to be gone right now. Man, I got done streaming the other night, and this wound that was gaping in my soul, it was like the great physician just, and I was better now. You know, when I spend all of my time working on my appearance, I really like myself. No one has ever said, you know, the more time I spend looking at future finances, the better I feel about right now. And I say these like sarcastically and ironically, but because everything in the culture is saying, you idiots, the with God life is a field. And this is what the Scriptures say. You fools. You exchange the riches of the with God life for fool's gold. The first time I heard this parable, I got saved hard, okay? I mean, I got rid of every Master P's album, went gone. It was over, no, nothing. I got saved so hard, all right? Like, I was the most saved. Like, there was moments where Paul probably would have said, all right, brother, like, we can just simmer down a little bit. Now, here's what I thought. I was the guy at youth group saying, Lord, take all of my life. I'll do anything for you. And I meant it. I just couldn't have known what that actually meant at the time. Because I thought I gave God my entire life when I was 16. Come to find out, I don't even know if I gave him anything. Like the older I get, I'm like, gosh, I surrender my life to you. I thought I did this a couple years ago, but here I am again. And I'm not talking about getting saved again. I was praying for our service last night, and the Lord was like, man, you don't need to learn to preach better. You need to learn to surrender your soul to me more. Yeah, I'll go to bed now, Lord. And it's just, I thought I said yes to you. But here's the thing. I did say yes. But it's continual and eventual. Here's what I mean. Four depths of relationship. If we're trying to grow more in our desire for the Lord, I think it's helpful to have a map. First is I have a devotional life. I spend time with God. And I celebrate everything that we're about to talk about. One is not better. This is just more. If you were trying to get somewhere, sometimes you need a map. I have a devotional life. And these aren't stagnant where one day I'm here and the next day I'm not. I mean, this is just a map. A devotional life. I wake up, I read my Bible, I pray. I spend time with God. And it should be celebrated. I'm certainly not trying to diminish if you just spend a little time with the Lord. I'm just saying there is more, which I would believe next is a rule of life, which means my schedule, my weekly schedule is built out around being with the Lord. I pray in the morning. I try and pray the hours, midday, evening. I try and take a Sabbath. I fast on this day of the week. I have a rule of life that's meant to be built around Christ, being with God. I go to this Bible study, not because the church guilted me into it, but it's part of my rule of life. I want to be with God. Why would someone go to such great lengths to get to immersion? I want my life to be immersed in God. I want God to be with me doing laundry. I want to be immersed in the things of God. And then I want to grow to a continual conversation to where I can't tell when I'm with them and when I'm not. It's seamless. It's almost like the Lord's Prayer. Let your will be done on earth as in heaven. The earth, the heavenly life of being with God now here. You meet these old dear saints on their deathbed and you can tell they've got to the continual conversation. At this season of my life, I believe I'm beginning to get to immersion, but my rule of life has got shot a little bit over the last few months, and I'm fighting and contending for it again. I want my life to be immersed in Christ. Now, the catch, the second side of the screen. Every depth is going to cost you, and every time, it's going to get harder. We're all got what they would call gross sins, things like murder, adultery, things that I'm not calling them gross, it's saying these are sins that everyone would look at and say this is sinful. We're usually pretty quick to give those up. I don't know that anyone's like, I'm really wrestling with murder, and I'm not sure that you should judge me for that, to be honest with you. And you should be a little more open-minded. But then there's conscious sins. These are the things that I know are sin, but I feel good about them still. And I know I need to give them up, but I honestly like them too much. Then there's the unconscious sins, the ones where the Holy Spirit convicts you and you're like, I didn't know this was a thing. Was that the 11th commandment? Because is that really a sin? Oh, and then once you get to the bottom, your trust structures. Oh, hey, the very foundation by which you see the world, yeah, I'm going to need you to give that up. And I know you're late in your 50s right now, and you're going to kind of have to restart over, but this is what you're going to have to give me. Every depth of the with God life will challenge your desires, cost you more, and you'll feel more isolated. But what does the parable say? Every depth, you'll find joy. But the greatest temptation awaits, the pearl. So a merchant is collecting pearls. But this merchant has one pearl in mind. The kingdom life is an intentional life, which means a willingness to say no to lesser things for greater things. So lesser things, things that are good things that we ultimately try and make ultimate things. Like, it's a good thing. Ultimately, life is about being a good dad. Ultimately, life is about providing for my family. Ultimately, life is about taking care of my future. These are good things that we're making ultimate things. These are little pearls. So J.I. Packer would say the main business that you are here for is to know God, not the little pearls. Now, the dragnet parable follows this, that everyone's going to be judged. And I don't want to stand before God and say, look at what I accomplished, if Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is true, where they said, we've cast out demons, we've preached the gospel, but depart from me, for you did not know me. You did not live with me. You're trying to show off these small pearls, which I think casting out demons would be kind of a big deal. But before God, there is one treasure, and that is, do you know him? In church, you will be held accountable for how little you sought and wanted God. You will be held responsible for a heart that did not want him. So Matthew 16, 24 through 28, what would it cost a man if he gains the world but loses his soul? What does it matter if you've got pearls on pearls on pearls on pearls? But the one thing you don't have, and that's you don't know me. You've got a good godly family, you think. You've got savings. You've got morality. You've got Bible studies. You've got podcasts. You've got Greek and Hebrew, but you don't know me. A devotional life, but you do not know me. You wouldn't know it if I walked in the room right now. And you wouldn't know it when I walked out. He's saying, keep the end in mind. Revelation 21, 21, the 12 gates of 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. Keep your mind on the end. And what immediately follows this text is Jesus goes to Nazareth, and they didn't want him. They saw this ordinary carpenter who looked like a field, and treasure was in him. Because they didn't want God. So, two areas of repentance today. If you are honest, you say, when I see Christianity, I just see a field, something else to do. You want to know, like, we all feel that way, okay? But you've got to repent of that. And then secondly, and this is where our mind will rest, I'm content with the lesser things. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. What are the lesser things in your life that you're making ultimate things? And I want you to repent of them. If the lesser thing is I'm trying to get my body sculpted and I make that ultimate, then repent before the Lord and say, God, I repent of taking my appearance higher than knowing you. Nothing is higher than Christ. Nothing. Not a single thing. Not a single thing. Repent. List them out in your head right now. I don't care how important or how silly they are. Repent. It may be good things. I'm trying to be a million different things, and I'm disconnected from the vine. Just repent of those things. List them off right now. Let's bring these things before the Lord. Repent. Sell it all for the kingdom. Give it all up for the King of Glory. Father, we all seek lesser things. We get caught up on small pearls. There's going to be a lot of people in hell, Father, with pearl necklaces on. A million little accomplishments, but they miss the main thing, and that's knowing the Father. Father, let it be said that at this church, you are not the unwanted God, that we passionately want you. And we'll sell the field to get the treasure, but we will not sell the treasure to get some field. Bring to mind, Father, the things that we put ahead of you. Have your Holy Spirit quicken these things into our mind. And we offer them as a sacrifice to you today. Take a few more moments and repent. Father, open the eyes of your church, God. Father, man, plead and open our eyes that this life we're trying to build is fool's gold. And life with you is the treasure. And that you live life with us in mechanic shops, in grocery stores, in hectic houses, and in quiet houses. The God with life is available to every person of every education, available to any tax collector or prostitute that will repent and say, Lord, I need you, available to the most religious, devout person that celebrates the pearls that he's accomplished, the pearls that she's accomplished, and says, these are worthless, these are trash, I just want to know you. Help me forget everything that gets in the way of knowing you, only to know you, to aspire to know you, and to know you more, Father. Let us not grow in spiritual arrogance to believe that because we read a couple of books and because we know how to quote a couple of people and we know how to argue with a couple of other folks that we think that we know you. May our lives be marked by the fruit that comes from knowing you, the fruit of Christ-likeness, the fruit of wanting to see other people saved, God. Help us, Father, right now in this room to take seriously and stop fixing to thinking about it. And, Father, call that what it is. And if the car keeps not starting, and acting like it is. That thing is broke. It ain't fixing to start, and it needs to be healed and repented of. Help us, Father, to be honest that we may just feel bad right now, which is a worldly sorrow that does not lead to repentance. And what we need is a godly sorrow that sees the hand of an unwanted God saying, if anybody of any education, stripe, ethnicity, whoever they are, if they come, the with God life is available. And we lay the lesser thing down. Amen.